It really is appreciated. Everyone who contributes to these services, it's really, really appreciated. So it'll be helpful, I think, if you had your Bibles open, if you have your Bibles with you, at that portion of Scripture which be read for us so clearly this morning, Acts chapter 2. Now, I was looking on a website the other day, and it was 50 different things that people do or could do to add excitement to their lives. I think everybody, especially when we're a bit younger, don't we? Everybody looks for a little bit of excitement and a little bit of interest in their lives. And the kind of things people turn to in the natural world to find some excitement or add some excitement to their lives are listed as these. You may not think some of them are very exciting, but apparently this is in among the top 50 things which you can do to add excitement to your life. You could join a gym, or you could join a yoga class, or you could paint your house bright and fun colors, or you could go swimming in a river, or you could ride camels in the desert. And how about this one? Hide some money somewhere where you can easily forget about it, to have the thrill at a later date of unexpectedly coming across it. Is that worth a try? Or of course, people turn to extreme sports, don't they? Skydiving, bungee jumping, abseiling, mountain climbing, all these things to try and add a thrill and excitement to their life. And my favourite, seeing as this was aimed at adults, playing in the mud. Playing in the mud, that does sound like fun, doesn't it? I don't know how much excitement it will add to my life. But everyone likes to have a little bit of excitement in their lives. And how about you this morning, if you're a Christian this morning and walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, following Jesus? Is your Christian life exciting? Is it full of action? Is it full of events? Is the Lord doing great things? Is your Christian walk exciting this morning? Well, we're in the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is a book of action and excitement as we read of all the things that the apostles and disciples did in the years immediately following the return to heaven of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it wasn't always like that. It wasn't always like that with them. And the book actually starts with the disciples shut away in a room upstairs. Maybe they were nervous, afraid of the Jews as they were in John's gospel after the crucifixion of Jesus. They're quiet and they're just waiting for the promise of Jesus to be fulfilled. They waited 10 days apparently, 10 days just waiting in a room. And we've all suffered a degree of confinement recently, haven't we? And we know that's not very exciting. That's not very exciting. So 10 days they were in this room, waiting as Jesus had commanded them to, for the coming of his promised Holy Spirit. And then it happened, didn't it? 9 o'clock in the morning, on the 10th day, the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit came. They had to wait. And sometimes there is, for all of us, I think, some waiting involved as we wait for the Lord's promises to be fulfilled in our lives. But it's worth waiting. It's worth the waiting for. It's worth waiting for the Lord's promises to be fulfilled. Well worth waiting for. They had to wait for the Spirit. But when the Spirit came, it transformed them and transformed their lives. And my first point this morning, as we look at this piece of scripture, really, is a very simple one. It's just to confirm and emphasize just how much, Christians, we need the Spirit. How much we need the Spirit in our lives. It's not optional for us, is it? It's not something we can choose. If we're to live a useful and fruitful Christian life, we need the Spirit. And the disciples were transformed, absolutely transformed, when the Spirit came upon them. We remember how they'd been, as I say, in John's Gospel. They were shut away for fear of the Jews. We know how they were at the crucifixion, Peter's denials, and they all ran away. They were nervous, unsure, but now they're transformed to absolute certainty. Look at Peter in verse 36, what he's saying to them. Therefore, let all the house of Israel assuredly know that God has made this Jesus Lord and Christ. There's no doubt whatsoever in Peter's mind, after the Spirit's come upon him, of what he believes and his knowledge of who Jesus is. Suddenly they're emboldened. No more cowering behind locked doors. No more fear of the Jews. No more trepidation that we saw in John's gospel. Suddenly they're full of bravery, full of assurance, full of boldness, and enabled to preach to every tribe and tongue and nation the wonderful works of God. And look at Peter. Peter, the denier, he stands up in verse 14 of chapter 2. We didn't read that, but if you look at verse 14, we read that Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, suddenly Peter wants the whole world to hear whose he is and who his master is. He wants the whole world to know. He lifted up his voice. The fears of God, denials of God. He doesn't care who hears. And how about this? Preachers among us this morning. Off the cuff, in an instant, he was able to stand up and preach to thousands without any specific preparation. The wonderful things the Spirit did in Peter and his comrades. So what is he telling them? Well, he's telling them in verse 36, he's saying, let all the house of Israel assuredly know that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And Acts goes on, doesn't it? With amazing signs and wonders, healings. The dead raised, miraculous escapes from prison, from shipwrecks. You see buildings shaken during prayer meetings. And of course, it comes with danger too. And they had hardships as well. Beatings, imprisonment, shipwrecks, Paul talks of sleeplessness. You know, excitement and thrill doesn't come without its risks. They lived a tough and exciting life, led by the Holy Spirit. What about your and my Christian life today? Is that how it is with us? Are we led into wonderful things by the Spirit? It wasn't like this always for the disciples, as we said. It all started when the Spirit came upon them. And the wonderful thing for us all this morning, for everyone listening this morning, is that this same Spirit is available to us. Let's read verses 38 and 39. Peter, the climax of Peter's sermon, in fact, a response to a question he was asked at the end of his sermon. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God will call. What a wonderful promise that is, isn't it? Peter promised these people, if they repented and were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, they would receive this same Spirit which had come upon the apostles and the disciples. So the question for us this morning is, where are we at? Have we had this experience we read of in verse 37 of being cut to the heart by this message of Jesus Christ? Have you had your conscience pricked? Have you come to realize that God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ? And have you come to realize who is responsible for the horrible death that Jesus had to suffer? You see, who was responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus? We can look at the Roman soldiers who actually physically did it. We can look at the Jewish religious leaders whose hearts full of hatred and being in such denial as to accepting who Christ was, insisted on his being crucified. We can look at them and blame them, can't we? We can even blame God. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, that he, God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. God had his son crucified. And there's one high-profile preacher in recent years who's been troubled by that and described it as cosmic child abuse. But the thing is, why did God have to have his son crucified. He had to have him crucified because he loved us so much, that he cared so much about us, that there was no other sacrifice good enough that could atone for our sins. You see, it's the sin of all mankind that is responsible for the horrific death of Jesus Christ, your sin and my sin. We are responsible for his crucifixion. So when Peter says to him in verse 36, this Jesus whom you have crucified, he's referring to you and to I as well. Have you been cut to the heart by this message? If you haven't, you need to consider this, because your future depends upon it. But the wonderful thing is, if this message reaches you today or any other day, if you obey Peter's instructions, repent and turn around from the direction your life is going in and take up that new direction following Jesus Christ, are baptized in his name for the forgiveness of your sins, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And those of us who have had this experience, who have been reached by Jesus, who have turned around and repented and are following him, we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? But you see, there's more just a receiving of it we read about in this chapter. Again, if we go to chapter 2, verse 4, we read this. As the Holy Spirit came upon them, we read in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, it didn't just come upon them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we go on through the book of Acts, we can see that that wasn't a one-off experience. In chapter 4, verse 8, we read about Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, standing up and speaking to the rulers and elders. And again in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when they prayed and the place where they had gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 13, verse 52, we read, the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. We need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Joy and the Holy Spirit, by the way, go together. We'll look at that a little bit later. But they were continually, this being filled with the Holy Spirit was an ongoing and continual process, not a one-off process. So the question for us this morning, for you and for me, are we full of the Holy Spirit? Do we need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit? If we're not full of the Holy Spirit, we're full of something. Are we full of the things of this world? Are there things we need to remove from our lives and from our hearts to make room to be filled with the Spirit? We read Paul writing to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. He says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul might have said, if he lived in our day, don't be full of drugs. Don't be filled with computer games and technology. Don't be filled with any of the things of this world, whether it be alcohol or anything else. Don't be filled with the things of the media. Don't be filled with sport. Don't be filled with music. Don't be filled with the things of the world. Be filled with the Spirit. Is there things we need to empty from our lives to make room for the Spirit to fill us and occupy us? And let's not forget that the Spirit is a person, as we're talking about a person here. And if we read what Jesus had to say about the Spirit in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 13, he says this, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but he will speak whatever he hears, and he will tell you things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will receive from me and will declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and will declare it to you. He is a person. We need to make room for this person to occupy our whole being, because he will reveal to us the things of Christ and open up to us the word of Christ. This Holy Spirit, will we let him fill our lives, sent by Jesus as a gift for those who repent of their sins, put their trust in him. How much room do you and I have in our lives and in our hearts for the Holy Spirit? Because I believe there's a direct link between the amount of room we give to the Spirit and the effectiveness of our Christian life and witness. We need the Spirit. We need to be continually filled with the Spirit. We need to make room for the Spirit in our lives. And if we can do that, we need to go on. Point two, to live out this Spirit-filled life. So what does that look like? What does that look like? What does the Spirit-filled life look like? How do we start to live this exciting Spirit-led life? Do we immediately concentrate and go off doing great things for God? Well, let's look at what happened after all these 3,000 people, this amazing sermon which Peter preached off the cuff. 3,000 people were added to their numbers. What came next? Verse 42. We read, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their property and goods, distributed them to all according to their need, and continued daily with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with goodness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. They paid steadfast, regular attention to the basics of the Christian life. They attended to the teaching and study of the word. They attended to fellowship together. They attended to the Lord's table. They attended to prayer, the basics of Christian living. In fact, they went straight back to what we found them doing in chapter 1, verse 14, before the Spirit came, where they were all together in one accord in prayer. They went back to the basics. Now, the basics are important, are they not, in every walk of life? Whatever you may be talented and gifted in, whether it be music or sport or educational things, you know, we need to attend to the basics. We need to get the basic skills right before we can excel in anything, before we can be of great use in any trade or skill or profession. We need to have a grasp of the basics. The basics are so important. Peter was able to preach this amazing impromptu sermon because he was familiar with the scriptures. You know, he quoted so much scripture in that sermon. And we need to be taught and prayerful and fellowshipping and worshipping and praising people and full of the Spirit. But we need to attend to the basics. The basics are so important. We need to concentrate on building up our relationship with the Lord and our fellow believers. This is what we find the disciples and the new converts doing immediately following at the wonderful events of the day of Pentecost, the day of the Spirit, the coming of the Spirit. And notice that even while they were waiting for the Spirit, they were praying. And Peter was encouraging and exhorting them. Even at that time, they were attending to the basics. And then the Spirit came upon them and totally transformed them. And they went straight back to the basics of Christian living. Are you and I given enough attention to the basic things of our Christian life? Are we given enough attention to the Word? Are we giving enough time to prayer? And I know fellowship together at the moment is difficult. And it's difficult to come together properly around the Lord's table. But have you got a real desire for these things? The Spirit does wonderful things in the life of a Christian, but the Christian must go on practicing and working out the basics, working out their salvation, Paul says in another place, with fear and trembling. But that's what they were doing. And what was the result? The result is there in verse 43 and verse 47, isn't it? They were filled with awe. They realized the greatness of God. As they were going about these basic things and signs and wonders, were done through them by God. God it is who does the signs and wonders, but he used them as they were doing, going about these basic principles of Christian living. He used them in wonderful ways. And they found a great unity and unselfishness came upon them. They all shared with one another. They had gladness of heart and simplicity of heart, or singleness of heart, as some translations say. Basically, as they were going about these things, they found that they had everything they needed. They didn't need anything else. They were happy and content with what they had. And the wonderful thing happened. They found favor. Favor with all people. What a wonderful thing. Everything we read about the power of God at work in the early church stems from the filling of the Spirit combined with their steadfast devotion to the word, to the teaching, to fellowship, to the remembrance table, and to prayer. We need to be continually in training, paying attention to teaching, reading, studying, worshipping, working out our salvation, and continually being filled with the Spirit again and again. And the result will be that the people will notice. They found favor with all the people. And why wouldn't they? We read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Let's just remind ourselves what the fruits of the Spirit are. Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. And Paul goes on to say, against these there is no law. What we might say in our day, as we look at that list of attributes which the Holy Spirit will produce in us, what's not to like? What's not to like about these things? They are wonderful things. If the Holy Spirit, we're full of the Spirit, the Spirit will produce these fruits in our lives. But to be filled with the Spirit, we need to empty ourselves of the things of the world and allow the Spirit to fill us in their place. And then who knows what God might do through us, what God might do through us. But my third and final, quite brief point really, is that whatever God might do through us, we're not to worry about the outcome. We're not to worry about the outcome. See, at the very end of Acts chapter 2, we read, the Lord added to the church daily, such as were being saved. You see, it's not us who gives the increase, it's the Lord. We're to live a faithful life and leave the outcome to the Lord. Whatever the Lord might call you to do, you might be a planter, a waterer, I don't know. Paul says in Colossians, I planted, Apollos, or Corinthians rather, I have planted, Apollos watered. But whatever our task is, God gave the increase. God gives the increase. We're not worried about the outcome. We can be so concerned sometimes when we don't see visual evidence of great fruit from our labors. But we just need to be faithful in the basics of the Christian life. Allow the Spirit to help us. And do what the Lord calls us to do without worrying about the outcome. The outcome belongs to the Lord. The Lord added to the church daily, such as we're being saved. We shouldn't worry ourselves about things which are under the Lord's control. We're to be content, people, content in our faithful witness and worship and look and study of his word. And we recently looked in a prayer meeting at I love that short Psalm 131 where David says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I've calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. What a wonderful place to be in, isn't it? Not to concern ourselves with things which are too high for us. To be content, to leave them with the Lord and just rest in the Lord. Don't struggle for success. We have work to do. and the Holy Spirit might use us as sowers, waterers, or reapers. But we're just to be faithful and leave the outcome to the Lord. We're to be open to the Spirit's leading. We're to be willing to follow his prompting. We're to be alert for opportunities to share the gospel or to make disciples. There's an old saying, isn't there? Take care of the pennies and the pounds will take care of themselves. Well, if we're to look at that in a spiritual sense, we're to take care of the pennies and let God take care of the pounds. We're to take care of the little things. Luke chapter 16, verse 10, we read, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. We're to leave the outcome to the Lord. He gives the increase. The Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Not them, the Lord. So Christians, this morning we need the Spirit. It's an absolute essential in our lives. We need to empty out all the wrong things which are filling us and allow the Spirit to replace them. We're to empty ourselves of the world and be filled with the Spirit. We're to attend, though, to the basics of Christian living. Prayer, teaching, Lord's table, fellowship. We're to take care of the little things. They're not little things, really. They may seem little things to us, but they're very important things. But we're to take care of them and just be faithful in our Christian lives. And the Lord will add to the church those who are being saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray you would help us this morning to identify in our lives, Lord, those things which stand in the way of your Spirit doing his full work in us. Lord, give us that longing to be filled with your Spirit. Give us the desire, Lord, to remove those things which clutter our lives and our hearts and make room for the Spirit, that we might allow you, Lord, to use us in great ways. Help us too to attend, Lord, to the basic disciplines of our Christian living, Lord, and to be fully fit and trained for you, that you might use us, Lord, in whatever way you see fit, and be willing to go and do whatever you call us, wherever you send us. And now may the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance among the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. Amen.